of Job. We've been in Job and this book of Job. Now, if you take a look at the PowerPoint up there on the wall, I titled this series, and it's only going to be about five in this whole 42 chapter book, and this is the third one. I'm planning on two more next week and the following week. But I titled it from the book of Job. Job is every believer. Put that in intentionally. Job is every believer, because Job, in that sense, is in some ways the worst case of what happens to every believer. Satan gets a free rein to just lamblast Job in every possible way, except take his life. Now, he attacks us too. I don't think he has free rein, though. That God withholds Satan in so many ways, but I don't want to get into that as much. But Job is every believer. But I wanted to make a sermon as well on, because sometimes when you go to the book of Job, what a righteous man he was. And he was, you know, and it's his righteousness that maintains. It is his sticking to his righteousness. He gets angry at God and he sins against God, but he maintains his integrity and his righteousness, and that's what ultimately defeats Satan. Because Satan had said, you remember, Job's not going to serve you, God, if you pull the blessings away. Forget it. But Job does. He does. Through all the trials he goes through. But I wanted to make this sermon on this one, where Job, in some ways, is so like us, he holds up his own righteousness. Almost to the point, and I want to be really careful I don't just lambast him, because that's not my job. But almost to the point, well, look at me. Look at me. Everybody, I'll have a PowerPoint a little bit later. Well, everybody was like me in this country, in this church. Wow. So Job is holding up his own integrity. The fact of, I will read the last, if you're, boy, that must have been an old, that's Job 31, not 3. Job 31. I have it right on my, but anyway, no, it doesn't matter. Job 31 is where I want you to go, all right? Job 31. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to help you see some of the things that Job says. We'll do that in a few minutes. And then Job 32, all right? So if you're there on Job 32, page 521, Job 31 is the last speech of Job, and he's done. No more words from Job to his friend. Now, at the end of the book, he makes a few comments after God speaks, but this is the last words of Job. In fact, you can see that in the very last statement of Job 31, the words of Job are ended. And then this young man, Elihu, he's the young guy, so he waited and he waited and he waited for his turn to speak. And look what it says there in the first two verses. So these three men, that's Bildad, Zophar, and Elihu, Eliphaz rather, the three friends, stopped answering Job because he was righteous in his own eyes. It's not a good thing, I don't think. But that's, he was righteous in his own eyes. But Elihu, son of Barakal, the Buzite from the family of Ram, became very angry with Job, here it is again, for justifying himself rather than God. It's easy for us to do, too. That's more the point I want to make. We are like Job in that sense. Here's the focus of this message. In fact, I want you to even in your own mind, from the bottom of that, in that little bracket or whatever that thing is, what is the problem when we seek to justify ourselves before God? Job is going to try that. We're going to look at some sections in chapter 31 and where Job is justifying himself. Why is God punishing me when my life is so good, when it's so righteous? Why am I going through this? What's the problem when we justify, we seek to justify ourselves before God? Well, you can answer in your own mind. Here's a couple of them that I put up. And they go ahead, Chris. Doesn't work. You ever try to justify yourself when you know you've sinned? And let me just make just a for instance. You steal from your employer. And you justify it. Everybody does. Company wastes so much money. Government wastes so much money. But it doesn't work. If you're a Christian, it doesn't work. Because it doesn't set you free. Because in your heart of hearts, if you're a Christian, you know this wasn't right. So it doesn't work. And the second reason, as I sat there and pondered this in the light of this, you know, what's the problem with trying to justify yourself? The second one is supremely the gospel. We don't have to justify ourselves, folks. There is a righteousness from God that is revealed from first to last. Don't try to justify yourself. In fact, we do exactly the opposite, and we'll see that. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Not, well, I fast twice a week, and I do, you know, as the Pharisee. I don't have a PowerPoint on that one. And then number three, the supreme problem with justifying ourselves before God. I took this right from John Calvin in a commentary on Job. We must all appear before God to give an account, who will judge us by his own standard, not ours. We will all stand before God. In fact, just a quick little story. Friday at the Y, when I do my Bible study at the Y, when my Bible study was done, I know quite a few of those people in the cookie club now. And one of the guys, 84-year-old, retired Air Force man, had me come over and say, Pastor Gil, come over. I got to say something to you, you know. And here's what I'll just quickly tell you this story. He said to me, here's a statement. He has lots of these little quippy statements. He said, I'm not afraid of tomorrow, for I have seen yesterday and I live today. And I thought, well, okay. I'm not afraid. And I took the, because I know this guy quite well. I said to him, can you tell me what you saw yesterday that you're not afraid of tomorrow? It was a kind of a quick comment on my part. What did you see yesterday so that you're not afraid of tomorrow? And he said, I'm not telling you. Which says to me that he... And I said to him, Norvell, I want you to understand, though, you don't have to answer to me, but we're all going to appear before God someday to give an account. We're all going to appear before God. Not afraid of tomorrow. We're all going to appear before God. And that's where we left it, to which he said, yeah, I'll probably worship down there with you, Gil, before you retire. I don't see you here, Noel. Today, but whatever, all right? So let's not justify ourselves. That's a singular point I'm going to make. Do not justify yourself, brothers and sisters. It's a good message for guys like me who grew up in the church and this, that, and the next thing. Don't justify yourself. Quickly, the next couple. Chris, here's Job's friends. Job, the logic of Job's friends, and we talked about that. Here is a man being reproved by God, Job, in many different ways they say it. Since he is treated so harshly, it's got to be that God's just getting him. And here's the logic of Job. I have maintained my integrity. Life is unfair. We said that too. Life is unfair. God needs to give me an answer why he is doing this to me. Not bad, you know, but I think Job sinned in the process. But come on, God, answer. And then Job, I am puzzled and angry that God is afflicting me so severely. What is there to find fault with in me? All right? And then we come to Job 31. It's the bold, I call this the bold if-then justification Job applies to himself. If I've been guilty of that, then yeah, God, go ahead and get me. If, all through this chapter. It doesn't work. As I said, it doesn't work. It leaves people, well, if. It leaves us lonely, miserable, and hopeless. But oh, do we try it. Oh, do we try it too? Well, I am. So here we go in Job 31. Now, I made just a little list here on my own, little scribbled it this morning early, decided that's the best way to, put the next one up too, Chris, and then we'll get to Job 31. The two sides of justifying ourselves. There are oodles of sinners much worse than me. You agree? Well, I think there are. It's not hard for me to justify. There are oodles of sinners. Whatever I... And then the second one, if everyone would be like me, the world, even the church, would be a much better place. Look how much I give. Look how much I pray. Look how much I encourage others. Look how much I serve each other. And you can see it, and they're all good things. It's so easy to justify ourselves. That's what Job tries. Here we go, perusing. Job 31, if and then. And I think the best way to do it is just for me to hold up. And now this is, because it's a long chapter, but I'd love to have you with your Bible open. Go ahead and look on Job 31. And I'm just going to list some verses, and you can, I'll give you a couple of my favorite lines in here. Number one, in verse one, basically he says, and you can, no pornography in my life. Is Job. Verse 5. No falsehood. I've not chased after deceit. And then I love the line in verse 7, and I know this is, I'd love to have you just read it through. If. But I love this little line in 7b. If my heart has been led by my eyes. What a statement. When I read that, working my way through this thing, I thought, wow, a whole sermon on that little line. If my heart has been led by my eyes, I see somebody else has a better car than I do. Somebody else has a more talented spouse than I have. Somebody else has a bigger salary than I have. Somebody else has a prettier wife than I have. Somebody else's children are more talented than mine. Somebody else's retirement account, my goodness, compared to mine. Somebody else is a better preacher than I am. If my eyes dictate to my heart, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be content. You're never going to find, I have peace with God through Jesus Christ. I love that line. That's a tremendous line. And Job is saying, my heart has not been led by my eyes. Then, may others eat my harvest, verse 8. Now, verse 9, a bold statement in terms of adultery. If I have slept with another man's wife, then verse 10, may my wife sleep with another man. Let it be returned to me that my wife is unfaithful to me. Verse 13, if I haven't paid a fair wage or given what my employees deserve, then I deserve to have all kinds of things. And the reason, verse 15, for justice, all of us came from the same womb. Not the same womb, but all of us came from the womb. All of us were carried by our mothers. All of us were given birth by our mom. We're all the same. What a marvelous statement of Job. Cuts right across all races. Cuts right across everything, rich or poor, young or old, male or female. Right, we're all, Job says, we're carried by our mothers in the womb. So why should I not be just, pay justice to my workers and fair working conditions and so forth and so forth? Verse 16, if I paid no attention to the poor. Verse 17, if I hoarded. Verse 19, if I didn't clothe the naked. Verse 21, if I use my power to subject others to misery, because I had more power than they did, I sit in the assembly. I have a lot of power. My lifestyle has given me a lot of power, and that's a power is a good thing. But if I use it to subject the poor, hoard myself, or don't clothe the naked, subject others to misery. Verse 24, if I put my trust in gold, my wealth. is my security. Verse 29, if I rejoiced at my enemy's misfortune. Verse 32, no stranger had to spend the night in the street because I practiced hospitality. I didn't leave him in the street. Hey, come on over. I got a meal for you. Some Dutch boudiccal and some, it's a Dutch food, that, you know, whatever. Hospitality. Verse 33 through 34. If I trumped up my life, concealed my sin in order to play to the crowd, cheer me on, look at me. How great I started singing my favorite song, how great I art, how great I art. If I did that, then let God, well, here's the last words of Job. Let me read it to you. Oh, that I had someone to hear me. See, Job thinks he's, and I say this with very much gentleness. Oh, if I had someone to hear me. I sign my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. Surely I would wear it on my shoulders. I would put it on like a crown. I would give him an account of my every step. Like a prince, I would approach him. And that's the imperithetical expression, and there's another couple verses. But then the words of Job are ended. And I just read you the final lines of Job's defense. And then the next one, and I already read that, Chris, so you can just throw that up there a second. That's when Elihu, the young one, I don't know how young he was, probably a teenager. Actually, he has more wisdom if you read through it. He has more wisdom, I think, than the three older guys did. But be that as it may, he rambles on and on and on for six or seven chapters. No interruptions, just Elihu. Now listen to me a little longer. I have wisdom. Listen to me. And he does say some things that are... And then suddenly, chapter 38, which we will get to next week before we celebrate the Lord's Supper, God thunders, God speaks, and wow, what a speech. The highlight of the book comes in the two speeches of God. We'll spend one sermon with the first one, and the Lord willing, on the 16th, to finish it, the second great speech of God. Two speeches of God to Job. But let me finish this morning by making these. One of the truths of the scriptures right here, that modern people do not apprehend, is the holy wrath of God against sin. That's what we start with. We understand as Christians that the holy wrath of God, a holy God, cannot stand sin. That means we throw it all out there to people, but we start with the understanding that the God we worship hates sin so much that he's punished his own son to set us free. John Calvin again, people simply do not come to grips with the punishment of which they are worthy. And the point of all that is to say with Psalm 130, verse 3, for all of us, if you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Gil Camps' sins, who could stand? Who could stand? And I hope you can sense, even as I'm preaching in the morning, the quietness of this auditorium, in this building, I think it's communicating to you that all of us here stand guilty before a holy God because we all came through the womb. In other words, our parents were conceived and born in sin. And therefore, no, look at me. Oh, if everybody in the church was like me. I flippantly say sometimes, but it really is, Trinity CRC doesn't need two Gil Campses. One is plenty for you to love and forgive. And the same goes with you. Don't need two of you. So we humble ourselves before God, and then we let our lives be lived. A couple more PowerPoints, and then we stand for prayer. I love this statement from G.K. Chesterton. And I'm not sure I quoted him right here. I couldn't find my book on Chesterton, and I probably should have looked it up on a... Maybe Siri could have given it to me. But back in 1908 or 1907, something like that, this great leader, a reporter from the London Times, asked Chesterton, "What do you think is the problem?" And it could be, "What do you think is the greatest problem in the world?" So I'm not, you know, either way. What do you think is the problem with the world, or the greatest problem in the world, okay? Anybody know what Chesterton replied? Anybody know what his answer was? This great, godly man. "Oh, Mad Dog, Chesterton, what is the greatest problem in the world?" His answer was, anybody want to take a guess? Pardon? I am the greatest problem in the world. You could say, "Well, I'm just being proud." No. Which leads me to finish this sermon with this, Apostle Paul. Anastasia quoted it earlier. I think it was the second one she did. Here's the "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" If you know the answer, thanks be to God. The very next verse. And 1 Timothy 1, and I gave verse 15. I read through a whole bunch of translations on my Bible program and finally decided to go with just the Message, which puts it in very contemporary language. On the bottom of them, I put the King James for the one line. Here's a word you can take to heart and depend on. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I'm proof. Public sinner number one. I love this last phrase, as I put in the Message. I'm public sinner number one, of someone who could never have made it apart from sheer mercy. King James, of whom I am chief sinner. Next Sunday, the Lord's Supper sacrament, which should remind us every time. Last week we had baptism. What should that remind us of? Were it not for the blood of Christ? Next Sunday, Lord's Supper, if it were not for the blood of Christ shed at Calvary. Not justifying ourselves, but there is a righteousness from God for all those who humble themselves before God and look to Christ's perfect sacrifice on the cross, and to raise their family in the light of that too. God made an eternal covenant with them, eternal fellowship with them. Would you stand for prayer? Lord, we stand in your presence. And Father, we claim again with great joy, much humility, but it puts a smile on our face. And may it be so for everybody in this room. And if there be anybody in this room who doesn't understand what was preached this morning or why we celebrate praises to you and sing, work saving faith into their hearts. But we stand in your presence with a smile on our face because of the truth of what your word says. We have been clothed in the righteousness, holiness, and truth of Jesus Christ. So continue to clothe us, Father, as we go into this week, into the business world, education world, medical world, political world, buying and selling, retirement world, raising children world, hammering out a marriage, forming friendships, whatever it is, Father, we go clothed with the righteousness and holiness of Jesus. Put a seal upon our lips. Help us, as the very pondering text that we had up before the service began. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. May it be true of all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing just three verses of Not What My Hands Have.